Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached, your presence be made known, and your way followed in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
On this day, I have mixed emotions. I rejoice with you that your new rector will be here next Sunday, but I also want to share with you that I have had a wonderful time. This coming December, I will celebrate my 50th year in the priesthood. And thank you. For 34 years, I was a celebrant at Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday. And then when I retired in 94, for 12 years, I was not a celebrant. But this past year, being with you, I was the celebrant at Christmas Eve and on Easter Sunday. And that for a priest is a wonderful joy. And the whole time there has just been wonderful. And one of the reasons I know is because of the tremendous support that you have given to me and to Anita in our ministry here together. And you see, you are a very graceful congregation. And you do what the loving thing to do is. And I'm convinced that if there was another interim here, you would do the same thing. You would do what the loving thing to do is. And I am convinced that with the new rector coming in here, you will give her the same kind of support, because that's the loving thing to do. And I want to talk today about this whole concept of new, because worldly new is something which is better. But scripturally and spiritually, new means something which is different, which you have to discover. Like in the worldly sense, if you get a new car, it's got to be better than the old one, or it's not new. And so the emphasis is on the car, that it be different than the old one. But when something is new, which is not better, but it is different scripturally and spiritually, the pressure is on the congregation when a new rector comes in to be willing to change. Because if there's no change and people hang on to the tradition, then there is nothing new that comes in. And so Christianity and the faith is a new faith. And what we make a mistake is we're constantly telling people it's better. And so there's no really change. It's just this is different than this. But it is new means it's different. It's not just better. And it's a new faith because it's grounded in grace and not legalism, as other faiths are. And the covenant is a new covenant. It's not that it's better than the old, but it's different. Because in the old covenants, you follow the law, and in the new covenant, you fulfill the law by love. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now, the new commandment is not better than the old one. It's different because it's based on not what to do, but how to do it. And that's what's going on in this gospel lesson today. Jesus is in the synagogue. And it's interesting. See, in a synagogue, the head person there was the head elder. He was a lay person, and he would invite rabbis to come in for a period of time. And Jesus was popular to bring in because he brought a whole crowd of folks with him. And so he is in there, and it's on the Sabbath day. He's there before, he's there after. This happens to be the Sabbath day that he's there, Friday night to Saturday night. And a woman who is bound and so crippled she can't even stand up comes in on the Sabbath day, and Jesus calls her over, says, woman, you're going to be healed, lays hands on her, and she straightens up and she praises God. And the head of the synagogue doesn't conflict with Jesus, but he goes to the people. He says, now you people, if you want to come in and get healed, you come in here the day before the Sabbath. You can come in here the day after, but do not come here on the Sabbath because no work is done and this is wrong. And there are people out there saying, amen, brother, we got to follow the law, and he's not following the law. And of course, Jesus then opens up and says, you bunch of hypocrites. You got an ox or you got a donkey, and they're tied up and they need water, you untether them and you give them water. Why shouldn't this woman 18 years being crippled like this, why shouldn't she be freed? Now, there's the next question, though, that couldn't he just wait? Couldn't he just wait one more day? Why did he have to do it now? Why did he have to break the law? Why couldn't he wait until 18 years, one more day wouldn't make that much of a difference. Why in the world would he have to do it there and break the law? And the reason is because it was the loving thing to do. That's the reason. And so we have a new faith based on grace, and we have a new covenant. And that's the challenge that they were having with Jesus. They're saying, now tell us, which is the great commandment? So you got 10 commandments. First four about God. Last six are about our relationships with others. And so you got a 6 and 4, therefore relationships with others is more important than a relationship with God. But the first four are all about God, and they're the first, so therefore they're the first important things. Which is it? Now, if he would have said, well, we need to love God first, then feeding other people would be secondhand. Or if it was ministering to the needy, then God would come in second. And so what he does is he takes the two commandments from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he makes them one. The first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and great. The second is the same thing, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when he makes the two one, he then makes the one for all. In other words, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that means Old Testament, that means New Testament. If the law says you should do this, and it's the loving thing to do, you should do it. We need the law. But if the law says you shouldn't do it, and the loving thing to do is to do it, then you need to do it because that is the new covenant relationship. And you see, what Jesus did was he takes that time just before the crucifixion as he's teaching his people in Matthew, and he said, come here, you sheep. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was sick, you ministered to me. When I was in the prison, you came to me. And they say, when did we see you thirsty, hungry, naked, sick, in prison? He said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me. And so if we're going to love God and Jesus, we need to minister to those in need. And whenever we do minister to those in need, it is the same as ministering to Jesus. He makes it all into one. And one of the best examples of this is the first time we went with Trinity down to Corazon. And this is a wonderful experience because you're going down there, and in one sense, there is absolutely no physical reward in doing it. You get up so early in the morning, cross the border, work all day long in the hot sun, and when you're through, you build a house, and when you come back, the boy coming across the border is a long time, and you get back totally exhausted. But the point is, when we go down there, the first time we went down, they've changed it a bit, but now no one knows whose house they're going to get built. And this is built by these professional guys who know how to do it. All you got to do is be able to paint and hammer nails, and it's all going to come together. And so about 5 o'clock that night, and the family didn't know they're going to get the house, and all of a sudden, you're the most needy, and we're going to give it to you. 5 o'clock, they're giving the keys to this young couple, and she is pregnant. And their joy on their face was something else. And there was a friend of mine from Trinity who came back and he witnessed. He said he looked into that woman's eyes, and when he looked into her eyes, he saw Jesus. That's exactly what he's talking about. If you've done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. It's a new covenant, which is based not on following the law, but fulfilling it in love. And you see, it's a new commandment. Now, this is really kind of tough to get through because sometimes I find if people don't know something and they don't know it, they think they know it. And if they're not willing to be open and understanding, they are sure they know it. And Jesus, he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you, and you will rarely hear a sermon based on these two commandments together, because they think one is better than the other and they don't want to knock out the other. But see, they don't realize it. But I want to tell you something else, too, about spiritual growth. If you want to grow spiritual growth, not just on the same plane of learning more about what you already know, if you want to go deeper, you have got to be able to understand the difference between a what and a how. And I'm serious about that because, you see, if you don't know the difference between a what and a how, you will think that a what is a how. And you'll also think that a how is a what. So you don't know what a what is because you're going to think it's a how. And you don't know what a how is because you're going to think it's a what. But you see, that's what's happening here. Because when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, that's not a what. That's a how. And it's a new commandment because it's different from every other commandment in the Bible. Every other commandment in the Bible is a what. This is what to do. This is what not to do. But this is a how to do it. And you're going to rarely hear people telling you how to do it. How to do it is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. How did he love us? He loved us in the power of the presence of God's love. And when you and I get in the presence of God's love and begin loving other people, it is so much different than when we're out feeling unloved, unhappy, and insecure trying to love and forgive people. Now, the first 25 years of my ministry, I spent looking for something I didn't know what I was looking for. I would attend conferences. I would listen to speakers and teachers and preachers. I'd read books. 25 years ago, I stumbled on the Mother Lode. And I learned the secret of how to get into God's grace. And then how to stay in God's grace and how to share God's grace with other people. And I quit going to conferences, reading books, listening to teachers and preachers because I have never heard any of those folks ever tell you how to do it. And you won't either. And it's not that hard. But you have to know the difference between a how and a what. How to get into God's grace has three principles: thought, presence, consciousness. Thought is that thought creates feelings, not events. If you believe events create feelings, you'll always be dysfunctional. And in us, the scripture says God took the spirit that was in Jesus and has put it into us. We have the love, the joy, the peace, and the wisdom that we need right now. But the only way we can access it is through our conscious, not our rational. We've got to be willing to understand how to get a consciousness and focus on the presence, and we'll have a new life. Now, here's the problem. How can love be a commandment? You can't command someone to love. A new commandment I give you. The only reason it becomes a commandment is for mature Christians. And so if we try to show people that Christianity is better than other religions, we're going to wind up into conditional and exclusive kind of a faith. But this is a faith where people have a choice to know the difference for what they're going to choose. And the best metaphor I know is when we're raising our kids. And we'd say to them, well, now tonight's the night you guys are going to do dishes. They say, don't want to do dishes. Okay, you don't have to. Give you a choice. You can either do it for a half an hour tonight, or you can do cleaning the garage for the next Saturday morning. Now, which would you rather do? Give them a choice. Is that a choice? Of course that's a choice, isn't it? Is that a choice? No. It's not a choice. You know what they're going to do. You see, and a mature Christian, while we have a choice to love or not love, a mature Christian knows the choice is life or death. It's either being in the power and love and joy of God or being out of that love, feeling unloved, insecure, unhappy. What's the choice there? And we realize loving has got to be a command. But the change has got to be with us because it's our choice to what we're going to do. Now, the best metaphor that I know of is about this young couple from the Midwest. They want to get married. And the woman was Episcopalian, and the guy was sort of a non-involved in church too much. And they went to the priest, and he said, now, what do you want? Do you want to have the traditional service, or do you want to have the new service? And the guy said, well, I don't want any tradition. I want the new service. And so they got him all ready. And on the wedding day, he was out at his farm, and he realized he hadn't fed his pigs. So he had to roll up his cuffs so he wouldn't get his suit dirty. And he went out there and fed the pigs. It's getting late, jumps into his van and raced out the church. They're waiting for him. He's so late. The best man grabs him. They bring him right up there to the altar with the priest. They start playing the music, and the priest looks down and sees his pants are rolled up. He says, John, pull down your pants. He said, what? He said, the bride's coming. Pull down your pants. He said, Father, I'd rather have the traditional service. God has given us a choice of new life or old life. The new life, when we realize it, is going to be a better life. And then it doesn't become a choice, it becomes a command. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day we might see Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, follow Thee more nearly. In Jesus' name.